Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of Paul's second epistle to Timothy. We were last looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This whole first 15, 16 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is just a terrific compressed manual on pastoral ministry. No better could ever be written in so few words. We spent quite a bit of time talking about the very first verse where Paul admonished Timothy, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That is so practical, may not seem practical, but I hope you found it practical. And then he emphasized to Timothy, secondly, that the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this is the apostolic standard. These entrust to faithful men. Does no good to entrust it to those who are not, but entrust it to faithful men who can be counted on to keep the faith. These will be able to pass the torch along to others and to the next generation. Then he admonishes Timothy to do something that is not a comfortable thought to most American Christians. He said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." There is hardship involved in the Christian life, not just for pastors, but there is hardship involved for all believers. The Apostle Paul said, and we will see it later, he says, "All those who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution." He told the churches on his first missionary journey in Asia Minor that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. Peter said, "Think it not strange, my brethren, when fiery trials come upon you." And the Lord Jesus warned us in John chapter 15, "If they hated me, they will hate you. If they got after me, they will get after you." There is really something amiss in a Christian life that is radically lived out if the world just loves us. Light and darkness are polar opposites, and they collide. And some people have that idea, if we do it, the world will love us, but that's not the truth. Remember, you don't live any more perfectly than our Lord Jesus Christ, and it got him on the cross. And that's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, he said, follow after me, take up your cross, and it is a cross, and bear it. A cross is painful, a cross is humiliating. The Lord Jesus made it very clear to his original disciples that they should not hang on to any illusion that he came to bring peace on earth. That is not in this his first coming. He did not come to bring peace, he said, but a sword. That is a symbol of conflict. "I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And here's the bottom line, Jesus says, a man's enemies. He doesn't mean in every case, but this will be so regularly. The case of man's enemies will be the members of his own household. We've had a fat cat corrupt Christianity in our country for so long that is almost indistinguishable in far too many cases from the world. But if we live out the truth, then we're going to get some blowback. And that's why Paul said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We talked about some of those hardships, various dimensions of it in our last study. So, we've got an issue here of being a champ for Christ or a clunker. And Paul is telling us how to carry on the work like a champ. He says in verse 4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. There's a reason, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Let's talk about that. This advice is all about shedding the dead weight, as in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where the writer to the Hebrews said, "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, people who have gone before us into glory, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance." The word endurance implies some struggle. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, all the while fixing our eyes on Jesus and his sufferings, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised, he belittled the shame, because he saw the glory, and now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that by his example you may not grow weary and lose heart." Same idea, expressed in different words. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, because here's the project, that we may please the one who enlisted us as a soldier of Christ, and applies to no one more than it does a Christian leader, a pastor, a shepherd of a church. It has been noted that Paul was, for whatever it's worth, very accurate about Roman military protocol. In the Code of Theodosius, it was written, "We Romans do not permit military men to get involved in civilian concerns." Now, you will note carefully the military metaphors that cover the atmosphere of this text. The phrase, "no soldier in active service," the clause, "please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Clearly, the apostle shares the perspective of the church militant in this temporal scene. That is, here and now, we believers are engaged in a battle, not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, that trinity of evil that combines to overthrow us and bring reproach upon the name of our Lord. Our battle is a spiritual contest for our very souls. Our real enemy is an invisible spiritual being. The apostle envisions us, as we should envision ourselves, as soldiers. We're enlisted in God's forces by our Lord and Savior, Christ himself. It is a battle of light against spiritual darkness. It is a battle of righteousness against wickedness. It is a battle of the Holy Spirit against the flesh. It is a battle of heaven against the world, of the armies of God, spiritual force against the spiritual forces of the devil. Way back when I first came to this church, seems like a lifetime ago, a former elder, who should never have been an elder, took exception to the military figures in my sermons. He was a typical suburbanite, and he had a much more user-friendly view of the ease and comfort of the Christian life. He didn't want anyone disturbing his sunny California-catered illusions. He was one of these people who was a devout proponent of grace without demand, an error that we sometimes describe as easy believism. Well, folks, I had news for him, and maybe for others. This Christian life that Christ has called us to, this following after him, this path of discipleship, it is a battle, and it will not tolerate without damage soft soldiers who are unwilling to endure hardships, nor can the outcome of this battle be victorious if we don't keep focused. So Paul is urging us, and when we say Paul is urging us, remember he was the instrument of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who is urging us through the apostle to avoid unnecessary, and I underscore unnecessary entanglements in temporal affairs. We live in this world, and we are here to serve God as we live in this world, but to use the world and not abuse it. Paul mentions that thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's what we've got to do. Use the world, because we live in it, we have a work to do, but not abuse it. there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A little later in that same context, he mentioned that he just wants to get across to us that we need to serve the Lord without unnecessary distraction. Otherwise, we may get blindsided by the devil. Many years ago, I was watching a TV documentary. I recall some discussion of a once fine surgeon who allowed outside interest and involvements to, quote, rob him of his skills, end quote. Ah, sad. And that happens to pastors, to church shepherds, too. Well, now this raises an interesting question, doesn't it? Not only for pastors, but for the rank and file of believers, for all the sheep. Jim, what qualifies as an engagement in the affairs of everyday life? Because we're not supposed to get entangled in those. Well, while this counsel, as I've said, has broad application to every Christian who may not be minding the store, the first and primary application here is to a pastor like Timothy. So let me first offer a definition of entanglement and then some practical examples. An entanglement, in principle, is any unnecessary or unfruitful involvement in the pursuits and the preoccupations of this world. Pursuits and preoccupations that deplete my Christian energies and divert my focus from the tending of God's priorities in whatever venue or vocation He places me. Now let me share a few examples that I have seen divert pastors from exclusive focus on their calling. And in effect, they cheat the one who called them into his service, namely Christ. For example, economic sidelines. I've seen pastors who see the allure of some extra dollars for the family kitty, and they get involved in economic adventures and sometimes misadventures designed to help them to make it. Now, let me say, stop right here and be as fair as I can be. There are some churches out there, I hope yours is not one of them, who do not pay the pastor and his family anything resembling a living wage. And the poor guy, in order to make it, has to moonlight. I'm not talking about a situation like that. That problem is on the church. If you can't afford to pay a pastor enough to live on so that they have a livable income and they have insurance and are able to have a home, have a residence, and to have a car to get around in. I'm not talking about a big home and a home at the beach and three cars and a boat and all that kind of thing. I'm talking about just a living wage. If you can't afford it, then don't call a guy. If you call him, then underwrite him. But I've seen others who've had enough money to make it, but they want to make more. They get caught up in the American dream and they decide, well, you know, I could make a little more, and they get entangled in these things when it's not really needed, and their focus is diverted as well as their energies. Now, here's a biggie, recreational hobbies. Now look, folks, everybody needs a little renewal and periodic diversion into some channel that reacts favorably upon the ministry. But the truth is, there are some pastors who are better at golf than the things of God. They play a lot more than they pray. They love fishing and hunting for game more than fishing and hunting for lost souls. You know what I'm talking about. I've seen it, and it's inappropriate. We're called to be a soldier in active service. We're on duty. And no soldier in the Roman army in active service entangled himself in the affairs of everyday life. He withdrew from civilian life as much as practical so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier to fight God's battles. And then here's another. Political activism can be a snare. And boy, since the 1980s, I have really seen that one. I say again, some will react, they'll get mad, they'll spit and grind their teeth over what I'm about to say. I'm sorry. We are not called to save America. We're not called to restore America. I say this reverently. I wish to God that America could be restored, but that is not my project. My project is to call men and women out of the world. This is the Titanic. It's going down. I don't mean just America. I mean the world. We are called to save men and women out of the world, but while we're in the world, to be lights in that world. We cannot save America by changing its politicians, and we cannot save America by changing its laws. Forget it. It is irrelevant. It is a dead issue. It's not going to happen. And quit, please, pouring your money into those kinds of projects. Pour your money into the proclamation of the Word of God. Folks, we have to change the people of America. And that can only happen by the Spirit working through the Word. So, let's not get diverted into political activism. Yes, we are American citizens and as citizens, whether we're pastors, whether we're individuals, we have every right to participate in the political process. And I recommend that you do, but here's what I'm saying. First things come first. God's work comes first. Don't think that you're going to save the ship by political effort. That's not God's way. That's not God's plan. A good model of this pastoral single-mindedness is an analogy of the example of Aemilius Paulus, cited by Plutarch in his Lives of Great Greeks and Romans. Plutarch said of Aemilius Paulus, when he performed any part of his duty, he did it with great skill and utmost care, making it, when he was engaged in it, his only business. Well, what the Apostle Paul is saying, in effect, here in 2 Timothy 2:4, in the Christian life and in the shepherding, the pastoring of God's flock, we must learn to travel light. In Arian's Life of Alexander the Great, on page 231, there is a description of the lifestyle of the fearsome, warlike Scythians. Here is what Arian wrote. These Scythians are always ready at a word to take part in every fighting which may be going on. Their extreme poverty might be reason enough. But in addition to that, Arian continues, they have no towns, they have no settled homes, and consequently no cause to fear the loss of what is dearest to them. That's something of what Paul is talking about. Not getting so entangled that you are completely distracted and diverted from God's projects here on earth. In Julius Caesar's commentaries, he describes the action of the Helvetii, a fierce Germanic tribe against whom his Roman legions fought. The Helvetii found themselves in a physically confining situation, which hindered their ability to defend themselves and to make war. So they abandoned their land, and they burnt their bridges, literally. They burnt their bridges behind them, so that there was no temptation to go back. In fact, I think, I'm not certain that's where we got that phrase, burning bridges. They burnt their bridges behind them, so there was no temptation for them as a people to go back, as a tribe. In the ministry, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, look, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. You need to burn your bridges behind you so that we may please the one who enlisted us to be a soldier. We're free to be soldiers and not all tangled up in civilian activities. My son-in-law, who's in the ministry and now here with me on our staff in our church, majored in philosophy in college. Way back when, I asked John why he picked philosophy as his major, math was his minor. And as for philosophy, here's what he said. He said, well, laughing, I wanted a useless degree so that when things got tough in the ministry, he had that foresight to see that, there would never be any temptation to go do what he had been trained for. Well, that's one form of bridge burning. Well, this counsel of Paul's reminds me of the spirit of Nehemiah, when his opponents to the north, the Samaritans and others, tried every stratagem they could think of to deter and divert Nehemiah from his rebuilding work in Jerusalem. He was restoring the walls. I've always loved Nehemiah's answer, and always desire that I and every other pastor would follow it. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. My friends, when we become disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to set our eyes on things above. We need to get in the groove of God's purposes. We need to disallow anyone or anything to call us down to lesser occupations. In the 1970s, When I was still living in Denver, I was astounded and troubled by the thinking of an evangelical pastor in that city. I was in the audience that day when he announced that he had resigned his pastorate, in my mind, to come down, to run for political office. He was saying he wanted to get the salt out of the shaker. To my mind, the poor fellow had let the devil dupe him into thinking that he was ascending to a higher project, to a higher calling. I know what Nehemiah would have said to those who invited him to run for office. Man, you're doing a great work. Don't be a fool. Just tell them, I cannot come down. Tell them that no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. All of which reminds me of that old hymn, Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. That spirit is captured by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. You will remember, perhaps, that he there says, Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us heed that advice, dear friends. Now, having said all of that, I again need to reiterate with a balancing thought. This does not mean that the people of God and the servants of God are to become so narrowly focused that we don't take a vacation. There's never any diversion. It's just work, 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 work as a good servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, Jesus would take his disciples apart to rest. Sometimes we need rest. I remember when I was in seminary, they would say, sometimes you need rest more than you need prayer. And that was not to discount prayer. But we are human beings. We exist in the weakness of this flesh, not just fallen flesh, but in the weakness of this human condition. We all get sleep at night, or we should. We wake up in the morning, we're energized, we're refreshed, and sometimes a vacation functions the same way. Sometimes we need a diversion. I go home at night and my eyes are too tired to read anymore. I don't have the focus that I did, but I just want to shut out of my mind some of the things of the day. So I click on the TV. In one way, it's not the best use of time in the world, but its function serves just to kind of clear my mind of the clutter of the day. And certainly that is appropriate for all of us. So let every man and woman get their rest. Let them take their vacation. If they like to play golf or whatever, well, then let them go do it. But I'm telling you, it's not a good thing when golf takes over. It's not a good thing when our hobbies take over us. And I see that happen to people. So let's be very careful of that if we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about people, too. I see people in the summertime who all of a sudden, they just check out of church. The kids checked out of school in June. Now, for the rest of the summer, they're out camping. They're out playing. That's not at all what Paul's talking about when he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life and takes unauthorized R&R. What are you saying to the children when you do that? What are you saying to the family? That is not going to please the one who has enlisted us as a soldier. Let's get in the game. Let's get busy. Let's get some sweat equity in building up the kingdom of God. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.